Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We have two more weeks in Ephesians, so today and next week, and then we'll wrap that up, and then we'll begin a series in Jesus' parables. So today we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Would you please be seated? Let's pray together for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. Lord, we pray that in this time, as we hear your word, your spirit would equip us for the battle that it is that we are engaged in. And Lord, would you help us to grow in character, to be more and more like Jesus each day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we don't have to do anything to earn a right standing before you, but through your grace, you call us sons and you call us daughters. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I was in college, and my roommate was an avid soccer player. And so one day he comes in and he says, "Hey, do you want to play a pickup game with me?" It's just a casual game. Another church wants to play our church in soccer, and the emphasis is on casual here. Okay. And so I say, "Yeah, sure, why not? I don't have anything else to do. I don't really play soccer, but you know, we'll play. It's casual." And so we're warming up and kicking around and having a good time when suddenly a bunch of cars pull up to the field. And all of a sudden they get out of their cars and they're walking towards us. And I look at my roommate and I said, "Are they wearing uniforms?" "Yes, they have official church jerseys." And then one of the guys puts on an armband. You know, the captain wears an armband. I'm like, "What is going on here? This is kind of intense for a casual game." And as we begin, it turns out they even brought fans to cheer them on with signs. And every time we got the ball, they would boo us. There's even a guy on the sidelines with a suit coaching them. And so these guys came to play. They were pushing us around, slide tackling. And all of a sudden, we realized we need to change our mentality really quickly. This is not casual. We thought it was casual. They think it's war. Sometimes you are in a conflict and you don't even realize it. You know, we don't even realize that we have tense relationships with other countries until a balloon flies over our country. Had to work that in there somehow this week. All of a sudden you realize maybe there is a conflict going on. Well, Paul, as he closes out his letter to the Ephesians, wants to tell you, church, that you are in a conflict. I don't know if you live like that, or if you view your life like that, but you are in the midst of a spiritual war, and your mentality towards that conflict, towards that war, makes all the difference in the world, because your mentality in peacetime is different than your mentality in wartime. Now, we're going to spend 2 weeks on this text, but we need to begin by seeing what the nature of this battle is. And so our first point this morning is the spiritual battle. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This verse tells us that this battle is not against flesh and blood, but rather it is a spiritual battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but instead it is against the rulers, authorities, cosmic power, spiritual forces of evil. Now, that word, those words rulers and authorities don't refer to earthly rulers and authorities. This phrase is used one other time in the book of Ephesians. It's in chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so this is talking about a spiritual battle that is on hand. And Paul's point is very simple. You are engaged in a vast cosmic spiritual battle. He's not in these verses giving you a taxonomy of all the different types of evil there are in this world. It's not like classifying them, like class A evil, class B evil. No, he's just telling you there's a lot of different kinds of evil, and they are powerful in this world. There is a cosmic battle that is spiritual in nature. Now, to say that they fight in the heavenly places is to say that their primary opponent is God himself. There is a cosmic battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and we are caught up in this battle. Well, who is behind this evil? Well, the battle is against the devil. We are waging war, as verse 11 puts it, against the schemes of the devil. See, these rulers and authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces are all aligned with the devil. They are demonic in nature. Now, I know all of a sudden some of you are like, the devil? Give me a break. You believe that stuff? Well, if you believe in God and you believe in supernatural good, then why would you not also believe that there is supernatural evil? Just what the devil is. The devil is mentioned a few times in Ephesians. And what the devil does is that he tempts people towards uncontrolled anger in the book of Ephesians. He tempts them towards lying. He tempts them towards stealing and unwholesome talk. The devil in Ephesians is committed to hindering the progress of the gospel and God's plan to fulfill all things in Christ. Elsewhere in Scripture, you know that the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness and tries to stop him from fulfilling his earthly mission. Satan is the false accuser of God's people. Though God call you righteous in Christ, Satan condemns you and reminds you of your guilt and shame. He's a deceiver and one who propagates lies. Now, to say that the devil is behind evil is not to say that people are not involved and that people hold no responsibility or that he's the only cause of evil. So in other words, this is not teaching that when you do wrong, you can just go, ah, the devil made me do it. That's not what this is teaching. Okay. Instead, this text is making the point that people often align themselves with what Satan wants to accomplish. That's what chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 in Ephesians says. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. All right, and so, of course, just to remind you, the devil is in power over this domain of the air. That's what we talked about in chapter 2. So that's a reference to the devil. And so when we sin, we align ourselves with the purposes of Satan. There are demons, the devil, and the evil in our hearts, and they collaborate together to oppose God and what he wants to do in this world. And so Paul is calling us as Christians to battle against Satan. They are called to battle against Satan in their own lives by resisting the ways of the devil. And they are called to battle Satan by resisting his ways in this world. So that's the first thing we need to keep in mind. This is a spiritual battle, and this is a battle against Satan. So I want to ask you this morning, Christian, do you realize that you are in the middle of a spiritual conflict? See, if you are in a spiritual conflict, then you need to realize that there is a spiritual component to the problems around us. You know, if there is a surge in crime in the city, and in this area, when I say the city, I mean New York City, our immediate attention goes to purely earthly solutions, right? Some will say, well, there's crime in this city because there's not enough police. That might be true. Others will say it's because of a lack of education and resources. Also possibly true. We turn to a political solution. Now, that isn't to say none of this matters. It does matter. Politics, policing, education, resources all matter a lot. But for many people, that's all that matters. And there is this thought that if we can only fix what is right in front of us, then we will live in utopia. Christianity says something different. There is a recognition that underneath all these evils is an ancient battle that wages, the battle between spiritual good and spiritual evil. There's a realization that human sinfulness and supernatural evil interact to create evil situations. And so a naturalistic solution, one that only focuses on what is right in front of you, cannot solve everything. There needs to be spiritual concern. We need God's intervention. We need the renewing power of the gospel and for his church to live the gospel out. You cannot focus only on the earthly. Or what about our relationships? When we have relationship problems, we always think, well, you know what needs to happen is the other person just needs to change. Or we think we need to go to therapy. Now, nothing is wrong with these ideas. You know, by all means, if you need therapy, go to therapy. And maybe the other person does need to change. But what about the recognition of the spiritual? Is there any concern about repentance? Is there any concern about grace? Is there any concern about the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit's intervention in our lives? We were made body and soul. You cannot neglect the body and only care about the soul. But you cannot focus only on the body and neglect the soul either, because we are in a spiritual battle, a conflict. And we need to realize there's a spiritual component to all of the problems around us. Now, the other thing about being in the middle of a spiritual conflict is that we need to recognize that we are a part of it, whether we want to or not. Because if we are in a spiritual battle, our priorities must change. Verse 12 uses the word wrestle. And that kind of gives you an idea of the type of combat that we are in. Wrestling is as close quarter combat as you can get. I mean, I didn't want to take up wrestling when I was a little kid because I just didn't want another guy sweat on me. That's how close quarter combat it is. And that is a type of spiritual battle that you are in. It touches every single one of our lives intimately. It is close to you. It is near to you. It is not a distant battle. We are in the middle of it. What a silly image it is to think of someone who is in a wrestling match but doesn't even realize it. But that's a lot of us. We can be so lulled into comfort, so enamored with this life that we don't even realize that we are in a cosmic wrestling match. I've heard a pastor use this illustration once. There's a ship called the Queen Mary that is a museum in California. Now, on one side of this boat, it's set up like a luxury cruise liner. And so you see dining room set up there with fine linens and fine china and expensive silverware. But then on the other side of the ship, it's set up as a World War II troop transport. Because in peace times, it was a luxury cruise liner. But when World War II happened, it became a troop transport. And so on this side of the boat, you have bunk beds that are 8 tiers high. Everything is utilitarian. In peacetime, this boat carried 3,000 passengers. But during the war, it carried 15,000 soldiers. See, spiritually, when we don't know we are engaged in a spiritual battle, all we are worried about are earthly things. We care about what we will eat, what we will wear, what we drive, what we own. We only care about our schooling and careers. It will be about maximal comfort and minimal suffering. But if you are engaged in a battle, then your priorities will change. Your lives will reflect that. Our lives will reflect kingdom priorities And so let me ask you, are we spending time with the Lord so that he can equip us for the battle? Do we come to church recognizing that we do so in the midst of spiritual battle? And so the church is a place where we wage war against evil and sin. We as a church try to do good in this world to hold back satanic influence. And we wage war against the sin in our own hearts, in our relationships, in our families. But it's also a place where we find rest and recharge from the battle that exists out there. Do we serve in the church and the people around us recognizing that the enemy does not want this work to happen? How do we spend our resources and our time? Does it reflect kingdom purposes? Does it reflect the fact that we are at war? Now, this isn't to say you can't have any comfort or rest ever. But does your life look like you are going into a spiritual battle? Or does it look like you were preparing to go on vacation for the rest of your lives? So how should we fight this battle? Second point, how the battle is fought. The first thing that needs to be said about this battle is that the battle is already won. The battle is already won. Ephesians 1:20 and verse 21 says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That is a place of triumph, the right hand of God. And it says in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Total victory against every single authority in this world, now and forevermore. Colossians 2:5, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus has won this spiritual battle. So then you ask, if he's won this spiritual battle, why are we looking at Ephesians 6? Why does he say we are still in the midst of a spiritual battle? Well, let me give you an illustration from D.A. Carson. In World War II, by the time the Russians were pushing on the eastern borders of Germany, the Allies had already defeated the Nazis in North Africa, and they had boots on the ground in Italy, and they were making their way up. And then D-Day happened. They landed in Normandy, and within 3 days, 1.1 million troops landed with much, much more material to continue to fight this war. On D-Day, the war was decisively won. The Germans did not have enough troops. Too many had died. They didn't have energy, and resources were low. So what do you think happened? Do you think Hitler said, ah, yeah, you got it, guys. I give up. No. He continued the war. Some of the fiercest fighting happened after that decisive victory. The Battle of the Bulge happened after D-Day. And so Christ has won decisively. D-Day has happened. But Satan does not just give up. He does not just give up. Satan and his minions were dealt a death blow at Calvary. But Satan doesn't just say, oh, we give up then. He continues to rebel, even though he has lost. The conflict continues. And so we find ourselves in the middle of that war, that spiritual battle. Though Jesus Christ has won, evil still rebels and continues this war. And so how do we fight in the middle of this spiritual battle? Well, the first thing we need to do is to be strengthened. We fight with strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is not talking about inner fortitude or strength that we derive from ourselves. This is strength that comes from the Lord. It is the strength of his might, after all. Remember that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we are told in Ephesians 1:19, is now applied towards us who believe. You and I have God's resurrection power, bringing us from death to life each and every day. We are given the power of Christ's victory, and so we are strengthened by that power. And we wage war with that power. We fight not by our own power and strength, but by God's might. But we also need to stand strong. Stand strong. You see this in multiple places in this passage. Verse 11, stand against. Verse 13, it says, withstand in the evil day, stand firm. And in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, right? Constantly stand, stand. There it is. You see all those standing words, right? Since the victory is won, we are not called to secure the victory, but to stand firm and resist the advances of the enemy. You know, I love war movies, and oftentimes in war movies, you will see this scene, right, where the infantry is standing and forming a line with their shields, right? It's that Braveheart scene where he, like, riles them all up, right? And then at the top of the hill, you see soldiers running down or people on horseback running in to crash into that line. And what do they tell them? Hold the line. Hold the line. And that is the nature of the spiritual battle that we are in. We are expected to hold the line, to thwart the enemy from breaking through our lines. That is the imagery of the warfare we are engaged in. We are called to hold the line, not by our might, but by the might of God, by His strengthening. But what line is it that we are holding? What line is it that we are holding? What does it mean for us to be strengthened against the devil and to stand firm against him? It means we do not allow the devil to reclaim our lives. You see, in chapter 4, we are told to put on the new self and to put off the former self that we used to live, the former ways that we used to live. We used to walk in the ways of the world that align with Satan's desires. But now in Christ, we have been made new, and we walk in the ways of Christ, and we desire to walk in alignment with Christ's desires. We've been set free. And so you could look at it like this. We were once enemy territory, but Jesus Christ in his victory has reclaimed us. We were a part of this dark and fallen world, and through Jesus Christ's victory, we have been reclaimed. God has purchased us by the blood of his Son. We've been made new. And so when we go back to the former way of life, what we are doing is we're giving ground back to Satan. Let me show this to you in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That's how the ESV translates it. Right? But look at KJV and NIV. It says, neither give place to the devil. And in NIV, I like how it puts it, do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, don't act in sinful anger, because when you do, you've allowed Satan to break the line, to regain the territory of your heart. You've given him a place in your life. You've given him a foothold. A place that Jesus took back, but you're letting Satan back in. You see, Satan is described as scheming. In other words, the spiritual battle is not always overt. It is subtle. For most people, if Satan were to come to you and say, hey, I want you to murder someone, I think all of us, I hope all of us would say, no, that's wrong. But Satan is scheming. He doesn't come to you and say, hey, do evil. No, he subtly gets you. He lures you towards being unfaithful to your spouse in your heart, in your mind, in your dissatisfaction. That's where he gets you. He tempts you to think that your unrighteous anger is actually righteous. We've all slowly convinced ourselves that our anger is okay, that we are justified in our anger, convinces you that your speech is of no consequences. They're just words. And certainly Satan can lure you into thinking that you are not in a conflict, when in actuality, you are in intense spiritual battle. Now this scheming, this subtle temptation, is how he regains a foothold in your life. Satan is like a bad ex. All right? I don't mind insulting Satan a little bit. Some people have had relationships where when you are together with that person, it's bad for you. but for some reason you can't stay away. They influence you in bad ways, the relationship is toxic and it's not good for anyone, but the ex comes back into your life and says, "Didn't we have fun together? You want to give it one more try and see where it goes?" And in our foolishness, we entertain it. We allow that ex to come back into our lives. We get back together with them one more time, only to have it massively explode in our faces. Satan's saying to you, "Hey, wasn't that so much fun? Did God really say?" And what God tells us in this passage is, say no. Stand firm. Hold the line. Do not go back to the former way of life. You've been set free. By my power and my might, stand firm. Put on the full armor of God. That's our last point this morning, the full armor of God. Don't worry, I'm not going through all the pieces of armor today. That's why we have 2 weeks for this. But we will talk about two pieces of the armor today. The Roman soldier was the most equipped soldier in the world at the time. And so many of these items, it's not an exhaustive list, are based on what a well-equipped Roman foot soldier would be equipped with in that day. The whole armor of God is what God uses to protect and strengthen his people in the midst of spiritual battle. Now, what does it mean for it to be the armor of God? I think there's different ways you can understand the armor of God. I understand it as the armor that God supplies to us. It's his armor. And the armor of God is, in fact, God himself. See, Ephesians 1 talks about our union with Christ. Over and over, it talks about us being in Christ, being found in Christ. We are made one with Christ. And when Jesus dwells in us by the Holy Spirit and we are joined to Christ, Jesus equips us with his armor, with who he is, his character, and his attributes. Whatever it is that we put on, it is Jesus' armor. And so today, let's talk about the belt and the breastplate. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Now, some of you are surprised that a belt makes it onto the list of armor, right? Because most of you are wearing belts today, and you're like, that's not armor. Well, for in armor, a Roman foot soldier wore a belt that was essentially like a leather apron. So it protected his thigh. So it wasn't just a little leather belt that you use to keep your pants up, all right? So the Roman soldier had this apron-like armor that protected his thighs and also kept his clothes together, right? And the other thing about the belt was that it allowed a soldier to be ready for anything, to be prepared so that his clothes did not hinder his movement, okay? So that's what the belt is. It's kind of like an apron, a leather apron. Now, the other piece of armor is the breastplate, which covers your torso. I think a lot of you have seen what the breastplate is. It's that armor where there's like a chest and abs on it. Even though you don't have abs, you put on the armor and all of a sudden you have abs, right? That's the breastplate, right, that they would wear. It protected their vital organs, their stomach, their heart, their lungs. Now, the belt and breastplate represent truth and righteousness. Those are the weapons of war. You see, it's interesting. A lot of people fixate on the militaristic language in this passage, but they don't focus on the fact that the weapons of this war are unlike any that we could imagine. We would expect to fight this war with deceit and cunning. We would expect to fight with rage and anger, because that's how all other battles are fought. We would expect to do what it takes to win at all costs by any means necessary. But the weapons of this war are truth and righteousness, amongst other things. We are to be armed with truth. Now, Ephesians 4 already talks about speaking the truth, and I think it is referring to that. Paul writes about speaking the truth in love. The words that come out of our mouths are meant to be truthful. When we say we will do something, we do it. We do not exaggerate. We do not tell lies that we think are small in order to get what we want or to make our lives easier. But it's not just about speaking the truth. Truth and righteousness go hand in hand. Now, what is meant by righteousness? Of course, it is true that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made righteous in God's eyes. It's all by God's grace. It's His magnificent work of salvation. But the righteousness here is not a reference to the imputed righteousness of Christ, but rather, it's saying, now that you are saved, live righteously. In other words, it's talking about holiness. And so when you talk about truth and righteousness, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is talking about a person who has integrity. He's a reliable person. We keep our word and we do not deceive. Integrity is being the same person that you are in public at home. You are the same when you are by yourself as you are in front of people. That's what truth and righteousness combined is. It's integrity. To be righteous is to live out the truth that we speak. It is a transformed character. And so we are told to put on truth and righteousness like armor. Integrity shields us. It protects us. Because when we seek to live truthfully and righteously, to do the right things, it protects us in the midst of spiritual battle. When we seek the truth and live righteously, it stops the advancement of the devil. When we, by grace, live by truth and righteousness, Satan cannot reclaim us. It allows us to hold the line and to not give ground back to the devil. You see, when you are given to anger, deceit, theft, the line has been broken. But when you put on truth, righteousness, integrity, we stand firm. We hold the line. Now, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness are things that believers are called to pursue and put on. We have to work at these things. But there also needs to be a recognition that these are things given to us. Because none of us possesses these pieces of armor unless God gives it to us, unless Jesus gives them to us. Isaiah 11 speaks of a Messiah to come. And it says of this Messiah that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And when you jump forward, this Messiah, Jesus Christ, it says that righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is the armor of none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is his belt that we put on. It is his breastplate that we put on. It is his armor. It protects us because God holds us. It protects us because Jesus Christ holds you in his hands and walks with you in the midst of all sorts of battles in this life. It's Jesus' armor. We can only put this armor on because Jesus has given it to us. So we'll close with this. If you want to withstand the pressure of battle, if you want to be strengthened, what we need more of is Jesus in our lives. We need to turn to him. We need to ask. We need to pursue him. We need to seek to be more like him. Friends, you are in the middle of a great cosmic spiritual battle. And Satan wants to reclaim what he has lost. He wants a foothold in your life. He wants you to live the way you used to live. But do you know that you're in a battle? Does your life reflect that? This morning, won't you turn to Jesus Christ and put on his armor that you might stand firm with truth and righteousness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. And through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, you are victorious over Satan, evil, and death. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can live in light of this victory, but until you return, we know that there is fierce spiritual fighting in this world, that we struggle with the sins in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to wage war against the sin in our lives. Lord, help us to not view our lives as a way to make us more comfortable. Help us to not just plan for retirement, but for eternal things. So, Father, we thank you that we fight in the middle of this battle not alone, but by the strength of your might, by the armor that you give us through your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that this week and next, that you would help us to sense what it is that you want us to do in this battle, and to take comfort that you equip us and that you are with us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.